pray. Amen.
Amen. As you find your seat, just want to share with you something that's been going on the last several months here at New Work Fellowship. Back in January, we began what we call a process of leadership discovery. We believe that God places certain leadership gifts within individuals and calls them into leadership in the church. And we started that process with you. We asked you to nominate individuals that you believe that maybe God had set aside for that. Over the last 6 months, your leadership team has been praying over and evaluating and investigating and communicating with elder candidates. And today we're excited to bring such an elder candidate before you as a church as we continue through this process and invite you to join us specifically in your prayerful consideration of this individual. The candidate is Andrew Self. And over the past several months, I've had the opportunity to meet with Andrew and Eva. Our leadership of our elders has also had opportunity to meet with them. He and Eva have gone through an examination process with our elders and pastors and spouses. And today begins your turn to hear from Andrew and Eva. And this is their testimony and journey of faith. Watch this video.
I was raised in a Christian home, and I'm very grateful for that. From the day I was born and continuing until today, my parents have been and continue to be the greatest examples of what it means to be a Christian that I could ever hope for. Not only do they model these kinds of things for my older brothers and me, but they also taught us a great deal. I would say early in my life that many of the greatest theological discoveries that I made were made at the supper table during the family meal. I'm very grateful for that. I made my public profession of faith in Christ at the age of 10, and while I certainly remember the date and the circumstances related to that decision, I would describe my salvation experience as more of a process than simply an event. Because of that, and because of everything that happened prior to that decision, and everything that has happened since that decision, I have formed certain ideas and beliefs in God. I believe there is one God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. There is none like Him. I believe in a God that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one true God. I believe that sin entered the world through one man and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. I believe that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not anything that we have done or anything that we can do to deserve it. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, that He rose again on the third day, and that those who believe in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. I believe that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And because of what Christ did for us on the cross, the redemptive work He did on the cross, because He has victory over the grave and death, God has exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every other name. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm very thankful for my parents. I'm very thankful for all the pastors, all the Sunday school teachers, all the VBS workers, all the youth leaders, all the worship leaders, all of my friends and everyone who loved me enough and cared enough to invest in me, to teach me and to train me about these important truths. The truth about who and what I am, which is not good, and the truth about who and what God is, which is life-changing and life-giving. Like a lot of people, I guess, I experienced very significant spiritual growth during the time that I was in college, my college-age years. I went to college at a small school in Danville, Kentucky, Center College, really for two reasons. One, it's a good school academically and a good pre-professional school, and I thought that I might be interested in going to law school. Secondly, it was one of the few places where I had the opportunity to play college football, and I wanted to do that as well. I had a lot of very significant formative experiences while I was there, but probably the organization or ministry that had the greatest impact on me was a ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I could go on for days about all the different influences on my life and the different things that I learned through FCA, but there's one thing in particular I'd like to share with you. It was through FCA that I met a girl. Who was and is the most beautiful girl inside and out that I've ever known. Who was and is more fun than anybody that I've ever been around. Who was and is real. Who doesn't try to pretend to be somebody else and isn't interested in being anybody else. She is who she is, and I love that about her. And most importantly, who was and is deeply committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in her life. So, I fell in love with her, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes, so I'm grateful for that. We've been married for 26 years now, and I really, 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 really love my wife, more so today than any time in the history of the world, and I'm very grateful that the Lord has allowed us and is allowing us to do life together. I'm very grateful for her. We've been blessed with two girls. Abby is 23. She graduated from UK a couple of years ago, and she's living and working and doing her thing down in Dallas, Texas now. Audrey's 19. She's home for the summer, and she's working pretty hard this summer, but she is going to start her sophomore year at Murray this fall. In terms of my career, I did end up going to law school. I came back home. I was in private practice for about 18 years. I've been a circuit judge now for about 10 years. And I'm in my fourth year as the wide receivers coach at my alma mater, Hopkinsville High School. In terms of our journey to new work, it was certainly something that was unexpected and unplanned. We were attracted by a lot of different things and a lot of different people. Certainly the leadership structure, the core beliefs, all the pastors in one way, shape, form, or fashion really ministered to us. They helped us through a time of transition, probably helped us in ways that they probably will never know or realize, but we're very grateful for them. The worship, I could go on and on and on, but really everything and everybody attracted us to new work. But I can't help but think about what Henry Blackaby tells us to do in his book, Experiencing God. He says that we should look around us and see where God is at work and then join Him in it. There's no doubt in our minds that God is at work in and through New Work Fellowship. And we want to be a part of that. We want to grab the rope and we want to pull it in the same direction that the leadership is going. We want to fight the good fight. We want to run the race. We want to finish the course. We want to be faithful to the end. And while certainly none of us knows what tomorrow holds, we hope and we pray and we expect that we will be doing those things right here at New Work Fellowship.
Wow. Thank you so much. I am very grateful to be married to you. And although I did not grow up in Kentucky, I am from North Carolina, and I became a Christian at the age of 8. And my mom was primarily the reason why I became a Christian, through her life and through her teaching me. It wasn't, though, until I was 17 years old in my senior year in high school, I was in a car accident. And at that time in my life, I believe that was when my faith was tested. And it was at that time that I had to decide, or I had to see, if this God that I worshiped, and I say I believed in, if He could make a difference in my life. I was to find out that I would never walk again. And I remember waking up and not wanting to wake up, so much that I had tried to commit suicide because I didn't see any reason for waking up in the mornings, and I didn't know if anybody could love me, somebody in a wheelchair. So two things I began to do in my life on a regular basis. I began to pray, and I began to read my Bible, and my life changed. I began a new adventure. I went off to college. I went to a small Baptist college in North Carolina named Gardner Webb. I went there for several years, probably more than four, let's just say that. And I finished with a degree in music education. And then I took a job offer with an organization called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I worked for that organization for 8 years, and that is where I met my Andrew. And as he said, we have been married for 26 years, and the Lord has blessed us with two precious daughters that I'm very grateful for. They are night and day, and they are a joy to us. But we are so grateful that the Lord led us to Newark Fellowship. We prayed for a long time, and we were seeking the Lord. And when we came here, I couldn't believe that this place was right around the corner from our house. So we're grateful to be here, and we just love to continue this journey.
Wasn't that great? You can see why we are excited in this process of discovery, believing that God is adding Andrew to our elder team. So the next step that we are involved in involves you. It's your turn. We have examined them for service, and we encourage you over the next 3 weeks to be involved in that process. And the way that we do that is according to the Bible in Matthew 18. It says if you have any concerns about a brother or a sister, in this case specifically Andrew or Eva, go to them personally, privately, meet with them, see if you can't find resolution to that. But even more implicit in Matthew 18 is the reality that we do things based upon relationships. So if you've not yet had the opportunity to get to know them better, now is that opportunity. And so for the next 3 weeks, we go through this time of open examination as a church in regard to adding Andrew to our leadership team. And one other thing that you can do through this, through these 3 weeks is this. You can be praying for them and praying for your leadership team as well. And to that end, if you would, join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are sovereign, that you are Lord over your church, that you're the one that places within us gifts for the purpose of building up and strengthening your body, the church, as we do your work and become your presence in this corner of the world. Father, we do pray that you continue to lead and guide us as a church. Help us to recognize where you are at work so that we can join you in that work. And specifically, Father, we pray for Andrew and we pray for Eva as we continue in this journey of discovery and ask that you would reveal your will and your way to us as we move together as a community of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to jump back into the series that we began before Father's Day, Love, Truth. The very first week we saw at the very end of the book of James, he kind of wraps it up and gives us this picture of what the whole book is about and reminds us that love demands that you go after those who wander from the truth. The last time we looked in James, we were in the opening pages of that book, and we saw that in order for us not to wander from the truth, it is very important that we learn to make wise decisions in pressured times. He begins by focusing on truth. But it's important for us to remember it's not just truth that matters. Just like it's not just love that matters, it is love and truth. Like I said that very first week, love without truth is ludicrous. And truth without love is always disastrous. Today we're going to see that we are a people who have been called to be committed to truth, but we are called to love as well. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 19, and we will read through chapter 2, verse 13. Now, if you're new around here, let me just take a minute while you're opening your Bibles to introduce myself. I'm Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. We're absolutely thrilled that you've come to worship with us today as we worship Jesus Christ. And we believe that what we're about to read is His Word, His revelation to us. So if you would follow along as I read James 1, beginning with verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, "You must not commit adultery," also said, "You must not murder." So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you'll be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. If you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. That passage all revolves around that verse 8 that says, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. James has shifted the conversation at this point from this emphasis on truth to love. But make no mistake about it. We need both truth and love. Now, at the heart of what we read in that passage is James is talking about this idea that love demands that we show respect. So let me just kind of throw out a definition of respect. Went to a dictionary this week, and this is what it said. Respect is giving attention to another. It is showing high or special regard for another. It is granting a quality of esteem to another. If you just boil it down, what respect means is that we treat people as they are highly valued. And the reason for that is it grows out of a bedrock, theological, foundational truth of Christian faith. You see, as Christians, we believe in this idea called Imago Dei, which simply means the image of God. What that means is every person that you or I will ever meet was created in the image of God. Every man, every woman, every child that you meet was created with equal dignity, with value and worth by our Creator God. And because every person is created in the image of God, every person in humankind is more valuable than anything else in the created order. It doesn't mean that the rest of creation doesn't matter, but there is something special, something unique, this Imago Dei, this image of God that is within every human being. And listen, it is in every human being. Every human, even the most disabled, diseased, broken person, is more valuable than any other created thing because that person was created in the image of God and carries in his or her personhood the image of God. Every person, no matter how broken they may be, is the embodiment of Imago Dei, the image of God. Because of that, and specifically, out of respect for who God is, we are called to show respect, giving attention to, showing high or special regard, giving esteem to every person. You see, I am to respect you because in you is this image of God. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about respect. I mean, look at these verses of Scripture. Matthew 7:12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You boil it all down, it's about respect. Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. It's that idea of respect. And 1 Peter 2:17 puts it succinctly, respect everyone, and love the family of believers. As a people, as a community of faith, who are to be marked by love and truth, respect for everyone is key. And so today I want us to just look at a couple of respect challenges. And the reality is it's not quite as easy as it sounds. The first respect challenge is this. Number one, respect those closest to you. Respect those closest to you. Now, the truth is respect isn't all that complicated. At its basic root, it is being aware of somebody else. And it is esteeming that person, holding them in regard. And that's what 119 was all about. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, the truth is, we could just camp out on that one verse for the rest of our time today because there is plenty in those three expressions that could help each one of us. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to get angry. One quick, two slows. And the reality is, those things could make a huge difference in our relationships. In fact, for some of you, you already got all that you needed for today. You could just, you know, close the book and you're done because there is plenty right there. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I don't know, but I'm guessing that there's a few of you in this room right now who are thinking back across events that happened even this week, and you're going, "Oh, I hate when God's word applies that quickly and that soon in my life." I know I lived with it this week, and can I just confess, I failed over and over again with those who are closest to me this week, even though I was living with this passage. Now, the reason I say this applies to those who are closest to you is because those that we are closest with are the ones that we tend to fail in these instructions. Many times, we just kind of roll over people, especially those that are closest to us. We can roll over them with our anger, or we just roll over them with a barrage of words that overwhelms them. Proverbs 17:27 says, "A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered." Proverbs 10:19, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." God's word. If it applies, take it. You know, I read this week there's been a lot of research showing that when people are in a position of power, real or perceived, the tendency is that they will use their words and exercise their power through an abundance of words. In other words, the more power you have, the more words you speak. And God says just the opposite. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Does anybody else see the irony that I'm the only guy talking in the room? And that's what it says. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I read a story about Winston Churchill recently, who was known for dominating any meeting, conversation with excessive words. He could control almost any situation, any meeting room with just talking, talking, talking. And the story goes that at a family dinner, Winston Churchill's son-in-law was telling a story. And Churchill interrupted him to interject something. And so at the very next opportunity, the son-in-law, who hadn't finished the story, saw his opportunity, and he jumped back in and tried to interrupt Churchill, who then looked at his son-in-law and said to him, "Son, don't interrupt me while I'm interrupting you." And we can do the same. By the way, that same study about words and power, it also showed that contrary to what is often popular thought, men interrupt women far more than women interrupt men. May have something to do with perceived power. Love demands that you respect those closest to you. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The second respect challenge is this. Number two, respect those watching you. Respect those watching you. Chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he says this, "For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like." Now, the truth is we can all forget the ugly truth about ourselves. Listen, there is nobody in this world that has lied to you more than you have lied to yourself. There is nobody in this world that has rationalized and justified yourself to you more than you have done that for yourself. But you know who won't forget the ugly truth about you or me? It is those watching you. And implicit in this idea of putting off this filth is this idea that there are those who are watching you, who look up to you. And you need to remember that your sin is going to have an impact on others. That's actually the context of what James is saying here. Verse 21, "So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your heart, for it has the power to save your souls." And something we don't see in the English, but in the Greek, that word "your" is actually in the plural. And so the way it ought to be translated is that it has the power to save all y'all's souls. It's not an individual thing. It is collective, and it's this idea that you put off sin because it has an impact on everyone around you. It affects others. It affects me. And so pure religion, he goes on to say, genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means, yes, taking care of people that are in places of disadvantage, but then he goes on, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. You see, we are put off sin not just because of what it does to me, but what it can do to others. Love requires a respect that remembers I'm not an island, but I am to be an example to someone. And so he says, put off the filth, get rid of the filth, if not for you, out of respect for others. When I was in college, there were two guys that decided to have a contest. I don't know why they picked this contest, but this was the contest. They wanted to see who could go the longest without changing their bed linens. Kind of disgusting, isn't it? Well, here's the real disgusting part. They finally decided to call it off and call it a draw. At the end of the semester, I mean, they just lived in that filth all through the semester. And that's a picture of what James is describing when he says, this is what a Christian looks like when they continue to wallow in sin after being washed by the grace of Christ. Remember, it's not just about you. In fact, over in Philippians, Paul puts it this way, Philippians 2:15, look at what it says. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. In other words, let me just paraphrase it. It's important that you not lose your shine, because there is somebody in darkness that needs your shine. Love and respect them enough to put off the filth and shine. Love truth means we respect others so that we could be a bright light in a dark world. Respect also means we have to face this challenge. Number three, respect those different than you. When he turns to chapter 2, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, how could you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? And then he goes on to use an example of playing favorites with the wealthy, because you can use them for what you want, or shunning the poor because they don't add to your bottom line. But the whole context is it's about our biases. It's about our prejudices. It's about our favoritism. And the truth is we all have them. Prejudice and bias and favoritism continues to be a huge issue in our nation. And we divide people into categories and we treat people based upon those categories. We have racial divide, black and white. We have political divides, Republicans and Democrats. We have age divides, young and old. We have gender wars. We could go on and list everything that divides us, but at the root of it all, there's a basic lack of respect for those who are different than me. And apparently it's kind of hardwired into us. I did some reading this week of several sociological studies about a term that is called our own race bias. Listen to just a few of these studies. The Yale Child Study Center did a study in which they discovered preschool teachers are more likely to expect and to identify disruptive behavior from kids that are not the race and the gender of the teacher. In other words, to put it simply, we're more empathetic to kids who look like me. A University of Chicago economics study found out that when they took the exact same resumes and sent them to employers with job openings, but they changed the names to what they described as racially stereotypical names, they discovered that there is a 50% callback rate if there was what would be considered a white name over a minority name. People who are different than us. There was even a study of how fouls are called in the NBA. They took several years, over 600,000 fouls that were called, and this study revealed that when referees blow the whistle, they tend to slightly favor their own race. Look, I could go on and on with other studies, but the reality is we all have a way to go in showing respect to people who are different than us, different than ourselves. And the point that James is making for us is that in the community of faith, it is not to be so. In the community of faith, it is not to be so. Love demands respect. Because no matter how different, imago Dei, they were created in the image of God. And listen, it's not just about race. It's not just about gender. It's not just about economics. What about people who live differently than you or I? What about people who choose a lifestyle that's different than you or me? Now, understand, I'm not suggesting that you dismiss truth. I'm not saying that as Christians we have to jettison God's call to holiness, His best plan for our life. It's love and truth. But what I'm saying is just because someone is a sinner, that doesn't mean that that person cannot experience then your respect and your love. In fact, Jesus was pretty good at that. That's why his enemies said, well, he's just a friend to sinners. You don't get that title without having shown respect and love to those that are different than you. See, here's the thing. The truth is, I can love you without agreeing with the choices that you've made, especially when you have chosen and made decisions that are less than God's best as revealed in the truth of His Word. His truth does not excuse me from being loving. In fact, the very best picture of that kind of love and that kind of respect, the very best picture of that kind of relentless love for others when they are sinners, even when they have rejected the truth, even when they have made a mess of their lives, the very best picture of that kind of love and respect is the cross, where He loved us and highly valued us and gave us esteem even though we were still sinners. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul describes that work of Jesus on the cross this way. He says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." I mean, did you hear what He said? That when Christ is on the cross, He says He's no longer counting people's sins against them. Now listen, that doesn't mean that sins don't matter. That doesn't mean that sin isn't real. Sin is real. The reason Jesus was on the cross was because of sin. But the glorious message of the cross is that with God, sin doesn't have the final word when we have accepted Christ and what He has done. Then sin is not counted against us. And friends, that is how we are then to live, because we have now been given this message of reconciliation. And so we don't judge based upon sin, but we love based upon imago Dei. And that brings us to this final thought. Your God has shown you the highest respect And because of Jesus in you, now you are to respect everyone. After all, every person you or I will ever meet, every man, woman, and child, they're made in the image of God. And out of respect for God, we are to show respect to everyone. Love your neighbor as you've been loved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us the truth about who we are. That you communicate to us the truth of our sin and how it separates us from you. Father, that you love us enough, even in the truth, to lean in with love and reconciliation and repentance. You don't just ignore the brokenness in our lives, but you call us to turn around. You call us to change. You call us to life transformation through the power of your Son and the presence of your Holy Spirit in us. And Father, you call us to be a people who at the very same time can stand for truth and lean in with love. For Father, that's what we saw your Son, Jesus Christ, do for us. And that's why we worship Him and follow Him. Father, would you continue to make us into a people that look just like Him? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.